Good morning, ladies. Come on in and have a seat. We're going to go ahead and get started. As we talked about at the beginning of each week, there is your scripture meditation memory work. So we're going to stand and recite this week's together. And as we're preparing our hearts for that, it's just a good reminder that that's there for you to look at. So as you begin your study each week, take a look, read through that, practice what it looks like to memorize scripture. So if this is a challenge for you, maybe look over the 6 weeks and pick one that you're going to focus on these next few weeks and see if you can take a step of progress in scripture memory. Will you stand up? This is Exodus 34. Will you read it with me? The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Okay, we're going to join in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather and to be in your presence, that we can study your scripture, that we can learn about the truths in the Bible, that we can be drawn closer to you, Lord. Help us to be challenged. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to take new steps of obedience, that we would follow after you with our whole heart, that we would understand you in deeper ways, that we would be able to witness in more powerful expressions of your love and your faithfulness to those around us, that we might be able to, through your presence in our life, be a light to our friends, our family, our neighbors. Lord, people need to know you, and we want to be used by you in that way. Help us to draw strength from you. Help us to turn to you in our need, and help us to rejoice with you in all that you're doing. Lord, bless Carrie this morning as she brings us your word. Help our hearts to be open and our minds that we could retain and understand this information, that it would be a powerful expression of who you are. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Isn't that a fun way to start? Just reminding ourselves, he is forgiving. He is loving. He is like so appropriate, right? As we jump into what is God like? Who is God like? It's kind of a big week. Anybody go through these chapters and be like, whoo, this is a lot for my brain to comprehend. Let's just in 1 week figure out what's God like and the Trinity all at the same time. No big deal, right? And by the way, it brings me a lot of joy to see all the little babies in here. So if your baby is crying, it does not bother me. Okay, so it only bothers the men when they teach. It does not bother the women. We all go, oh, I remember, right? Like, so your babies are welcome. I just want to make that clear here. Okay, so this week, what is God like and what is the Trinity? Really big topics for us to understand. So this morning, all I want to do is I want to kind of give us a framework for where can we go, how can we kind of put this into an attainable little box as we journey in our relationship with God to get to know him more and more. Because here's the thing, like God will never fully be known by us. Fully, you got to get that word, fully. Because think about it, our brains are finite. Our brains are human brains. And so if our brains could fully comprehend the God of the universe, how small does that make him? So there are things, as you read this week, you're like, I don't get it, right? And that's okay because our brains can never fully comprehend. But Colossians 1:10 tells us we should be increasing in our knowledge of God. And so that's what we do as we come to, as we study, as we read his word, as we go through these things, we are going to increase in our knowledge of God, knowing that while we're on earth, we will never fully understand, which should be exciting for you. Because if you ever find yourself in a place and you're like, you know what? I've read the book of Joshua before. I think I don't really want to do that anymore. I kind of know that. You should go, oh no, that's a lie from the enemy telling me I already know God. I already know everything God has to offer, right? So because God can never fully be known by our brain. So there's always more from now until the day you die, you will continue to increase in your knowledge of God, which should be exciting for us, right? Because we don't ever get bored with the God that we serve, the God that we worship. We will never be bored with him. My 91-year-old grandpa the other day, who has loved the Lord, his God, the God for his entire life, has led Bible studies and taught. He's like, the last 4 years, I've learned more about Christ than I ever knew in my entire life. And I'm like, that is encouraging. We will never know enough about God. So he can never fully be understood by us. However, we can truly know God, which is just such an amazing thing about Christianity. You can truly know God. Like, he reveals himself through his words. But the whole basis of our faith is that he sent his son to die for us, to give us a personal relationship with him. So that if you've accepted Christ as your savior, he dwells with you. You can pray to him. You can stand in his presence. You can be confident that he is with you. So you can truly know him, but you can't fully understand him. So there's kind of the paradox of the day as we kind of go through this. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to give you three ways to kind of think about how can you get to increase in your knowledge of him while we understand that you have a personal relationship with him, okay? But we're going to increase in our knowledge. So the very first way is what you did this week in your book is by studying the attributes of God. Now, when we look at these attributes, I want to put them into two categories which I think will be helpful. The first category, I need to slow down my speaking so I can get my words out, incommunicable attributes, okay? And I'm going to put them on the screen because these are big words. Incommunicable attributes. This just means the attributes that God does not share with us. So his eternity, right? Like, our souls will live for eternity, but we have not existed for all eternity. God has. His independence, his omnipresent. So those incommunicable attributes, those are attributes he does not share with us, and those are the attributes that are harder for us to understand because we have nothing to latch onto them. We have no shared experience, so we have nothing in our brains that can help us comprehend the fact that God was never created because everything in our world was created, right? And so for us to be like, wait, God was never created, or the eternalness of God, or the independence of God, all those incommunicable attributes are very hard for our brain to understand because there is nothing for our brain to latch onto because we do not share in those. We've never experienced those personally. Okay. I was on this research team. I was a teacher and research team helping write in this book, and we called it Velcro, right? We give kids the first layer of Velcro, and then every time we reteach it, it's like another layer of Velcro, okay? Like sticking to it so you understand it every time. So it's like this first layer of Velcro, the incommunicable attributes, you studied them this week. So if there's one in there that you didn't get, we just got to keep studying them and keep studying them. And the more you study them, the more that you have Velcro for it to latch onto because there's nothing else in your life for it to latch onto. Does that make sense? So those were the harder ones for you to probably grasp. Those are the ones we have to believe by faith a lot. We have to just trust that God's word is true, that it is authoritative, that it is sufficient, that it is necessary, that it is clearly written for us, and that's true. The communicable attributes, those are the ones God shares with us. And he says, okay, these are the ones I'm going to share with you, and these are the ones that you should represent to the world as an image bearer of God. So his love. He shares his love with that attribute of love with us, and we get to share it with the world. He shares his wisdom with us, and we share it with the world. That's why, as you see in this unfinished campaign, we're talking about increasing your generosity. Why? Well, a communicable attribute of God is he's a very generous God. So let's share in that attribute and share it with the world, our generosity. So we get to share, now in part, now you got to think, like he's not giving you the full wisdom of God. You can't be like, oh, I have the wisdom of God, and so I am like God, right? Like we can't take it that far, but he shares in part those attributes with you. So the reason we study these attributes, you guys, when we sing that song like Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, those are attributes of God, and you can feel it in your soul, right? You keep singing those words over and over again, and suddenly you realize, yeah, you are God, and I'm not. And you put God in the right place, you put yourself in the right place, it humbles you a little bit because you start to sing out those attributes of God, which helps you worship him and praise him, which helps you know him and truly understand him in more deeper ways. So attributes of God, if that's something you struggle with, like our verse this week had tons of attributes of God on purpose, open up any psalm and just start underlining and then start praying them back. God, just like you do in the song. God, you're my refuge. You're my hiding place. You're my strength when I feel weak. You are, and you just start naming those attributes back to God. When you ever start to feel like, is he really there? Start just saying them back. And that's a great way for us to get to know God. So the next way would be the names of God. Throughout scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you will see God give himself different names. And sometimes it's going to be like comparison to something like a lion or an eagle. Sometimes it'll be like a human characteristic, a mouth or a tongue. But you'll see these names of God. And the reason it's important for us to notice that as we read scripture is because in the Bible, a person's name is a description of his or her character. And so the very names that are said of God is a description of his character. That's why he says, do not take my name in vain. That's why it's one of the commandments. His name represents his character. So when we're praying the Lord's Prayer, right, when the disciples come to Jesus in Matthew 3 or 6, Matthew, I'll find it in just a second, says, how do we pray? And God, and Jesus responds, hallowed be thy name, right? He's saying, bring honor to the name, the very character of God. That's why when we say like OMG, right? You put that on social media, you put that down. Why, you might say, oh, it means gosh in my head. It doesn't to anybody else that read it. And immediately you've made everybody take the Lord's name in vain, which is a very depiction of his character. So it's a big deal. The name of God is a big deal because how you represent his name is how you say his name is a depiction of his very character. So, and I'm actually going to put on the email this week a document of some sort that has some names of God that you can kind of look through to help you understand the character of God a little bit deeper. So as we kind of go through first two, to get to know God better, the attributes, study the attributes of God, the names of God. But here's my warning to you. You have to study them in the entirety of Scripture. You can't just study one attribute of God. Or you can't just say, oh, God is a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. Because God, remember, this is one unified message. And so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same, the Old Testament, same New Testament. So when we see an attribute of God, we might see wrath, but you got to remember at the exact same time, he is just as much wrath as he is love, as he is holiness, as he is just, as he is mercy, as he is forgiving. All of the attributes are in its entirety at all times in the essence of God. There's not one attribute that is more prevalent in God than another attribute. To think that gives you a wrong description of who God is. So if you just study one attribute, like there are people that make their entire theological basis on the fact that God is love. And so every decision they make, every assumption they make about God is the fact that God is love. Well, that forgets that God is also just, that he's also holy, that he's also merciful, that he's also forgiving. So if you base your entire knowledge of God on one attribute, you are getting a wrong picture of who God is. So to know God really, to get to increasing your knowledge of God, you've got to understand all of his attributes, all of his names, and put them in that right standing. If you just focus on one, you will have a wrong view of who God is. So, attributes, names of God, the final way you can get to know him is through his revealed will. Okay? So we have God's revealed will, and we got to have a secret will. In scripture, we're going to kind of build on this every week. We talked about it a little bit last week too. Revealed will is those things that God has revealed to us for the purpose of us obeying and following him. All through scripture is his revealed will. Secret will is usually his hidden decrees by which he governs the universe and determines what's going to happen. Okay, so we're going to break this down using scripture here. The very first one, we're going to go back to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. The disciples come to Jesus, how should we pray? And he tells them, hey, here's how you should pray. And he says, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's revealed will. Let pray that the instructions you've given us for how to obey and follow you will be done completely on earth as they are fully in heaven. Because there's no one in heaven going, I'm not sure that I want to obey God in that. Right? I'm not sure that that's what I'm going to do. There's no one in heaven. His will, his revealed will is fully followed in heaven. So pray that it's followed, that people on earth will obey and follow in the same manner on earth. So we're praying for his revealed will to come to fruition. If you look in Ephesians 5:17, Paul commands the Ephesians to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's not his secret will. That's his revealed will. Understand what he asks you to do in Scripture. When we come to that passage in 1 John 5:14, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and you know what you ask of him, that you have what you've asked of him. That's his revealed will. Once you know what he's asked of you to know how to know and follow him, which is revealed through his Scripture, it is not a secret. If you ask something according to this, give me the strength to resist this. Enable me. Give me wisdom for this. You have what you asked of him because it's according to his revealed will. That's what he desires for you to do. So then if we're thinking about secret will, James has a really good passage of this. James 4:15, the whole passage is really good. This one verse, verse 15 says, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. And so what they're talking about is like, we're following his revealed will. And if the Lord wills, we'll stay here, we'll move this. So think about you, like you might be sitting here going, I'm gonna stay in Ankeny, Iowa for the rest of my life. This is where I'm planted. And for right now, you are obeying and following the Lord's revealed will. At some point, his secret will may say, I'm gonna have a phone call come and your life's gonna change direction, you're moving someplace else because that's what he has already decreed will happen. You don't know his secret will. You can't predict his secret will. He has it in action. He's going to do what he will do with that secret will. Your job is to follow his revealed will with your life and then trust him that the secret will that he will do. So a great instance, a great way to see this is the story of Joseph with his brothers in Genesis. The very end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph looks at his brothers and says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the salvation of many people. So here we go. Joseph's brothers, they're jealous. They don't like Joseph. They want to murder him. They decide to sell him to slavery. God's revealed will for his brothers was that they would love him. They would not be jealous. That they would be kind to him. That they would not murder him. That they would not sell him. That was his revealed will. They refused to participate in his revealed will. God's secret will was that he was going to protect those 12 brothers because they were going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, which were his chosen people, and which was he was going to bring redemption to the whole world through. His secret will. Nobody knew that was happening. God had already decreed it would happen. That was his secret will. He was going to bring it to pass, and he gave the brothers the opportunity to participate in it through his revealed will. They said no. God's secret will still came to pass. It didn't stop it. They just didn't participate. See that? So all of us have the opportunity to walk in faith and trust with God by understanding his revealed will and participating in it daily. Trusting by faith that his secret will come to pass as he chooses to come to bring it to pass. So they kind of work in tandem. So you want to know God better? We study his attributes, we notice the names of God, and we look for his revealed will in Scripture and then do it. That's the hard part. Then do it. That's where we need community, accountability. Okay. So, if we're going to know God, then we got to jump into the Trinity. How does God function? Anybody just excited about that? Like, you're all kind of staring at me. I know this is so much, isn't it? This week is like, whew, let's throw all the good stuff at you all at one time. Okay, so Trinity. I'm like trying to figure out what the best way to do it. Okay, you had the doctrine of the Trinity in your book. And it said God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. Okay? So when we think through the Old Testament, or we think through the Bible, remember last week we talked about the Bible is sufficient. So everything we need to know for this part in history has been revealed from Genesis to Revelation. So in this part of redemption history, this is everything we need to know. It's sufficient for us. But you've got to understand that at one point, in redemptive history, what was sufficient for them was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then we got through the prophets, the next part of redemptive history, that was what was sufficient for them. And then we jump into when Christ came, that was what's sufficient for them. And so we are at a unique place where we see all of Scripture because that is what is sufficient for us to know and follow Jesus. At one point, we saw this in Exodus, right? God has to prepare his people and teach them a little bit at a time. So we saw in Exodus, he didn't say to the people, hey, put blood over the doorframe, because guess what? You're sinful. And in order for you to have forgiveness of sins, there has to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The people of Israel would have been like, whoa, we've been in slavery for over 400 years. What are you talking about? This is crazy. So what does he do? He says, hey, trust me. Put some blood over your doorframe, and the angel of death will pass over you. They did. And they're like, oh. So they take the next step. He's like, okay, so not only this, I want you to celebrate that moment, that Exodus, that time when I rescued you by the blood of your lamb every day, every year on the same day. Okay. Now I want you to build a tabernacle. And in here, we're going to put an altar on there where you have to sacrifice an actual lamb. And the blood is going to forgive you. Okay, and we keep, he stair steps through the whole Old Testament, and that's kind of how it is with the Trinity. We get this partial revelation in the Old Testament of the Trinity through, like you see at the very beginning of creation, this plurality, the let us make man in our own image. Throughout Isaiah, you see these prophecies of us. But most of the Old Testament focuses on, hey, there is just one God. Don't forget, there's just one God. And we get this partial revelation of the Trinity in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and then that's when we get the full revelation of what the Trinity is. Starting in the New Testament, right away, Matthew 3, we see Jesus being baptized. I just want you to understand how much this would have blown their minds. Jesus is baptized. God the Father says, hey, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit is hovering. Everybody watching would have been like, whoa. What is happening? God is three persons? What? We have spent the entire Old Testament saying God is one, God is one. How does this exist? So this is a big deal, this baptism of Jesus. Here's my Son, here's the Father's voice, and here's the Spirit hovering. So this is a big deal throughout the New Testament. Then you see Jesus ends the book of Matthew saying, hey, to his disciples, hey, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're like, whoa, baptizing them in three names? What does that mean? There are three gods? There are three people? So this is like this revelation through the New Testament that we start to understand that there is the Trinity, that the Trinity exists. So I want to give you three statements here that we need to understand about the Trinity. The first, and I'm going to put them on the board so you can see them and hear them. The first is God is three persons. The second is each person is fully God. And the third is that there is one God. All right, so I'm going to draw something out for you so that you can kind of see it here, and I'm going to put it on the screen too so you can see it. So the very first statement, God is three persons. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's an R. Oh, here, we'll fix that. Now it looks like I have two dots. Okay. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is not God the Son. And God the Son is not God the Father. God the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. God the Son is not the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are three distinct persons. Okay? So, as we think through this, think through John 1. I'm going to do lots of references from the book of John because this was one of John's missions when he wrote the gospel, is that the people would understand the Trinity. So John 1, right away, John 1, 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, which is another way to say the Son. And the Word was with God. See how specific that language is? Never probably thought that was a Trinitarian statement. It's a distinct person. He was with God. That means he has to be distinct from God because he was with God. Hebrews 7:25 says, Christ is the one who is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has to be a distinct person if he's the one making intercession for us before God. So he's a distinct person. And then we come to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, he will teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit, a distinct person, the Father is going to send him, and when Jesus goes away, he's going to come. So he's going to be he's a distinct person. Okay? Each of them are distinct. God is three persons. Here's where it gets confusing, right? Each person is fully God. So, it's pretty easy for our brains to say, yep, God the Father, he's God. He's sovereign. He's God, right? Most of us are there. Most of us are like, yep, God the Father is God. But here's also, let's finish that verse in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's a distinct person. And the Word was God. It's a big verse. He was with God. He was a distinct person, but he was God. He was fully God at the same time. Okay? We see this when Thomas, who's one of the disciples, and he was doubting that Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus is like, hey, Thomas, feel the scars on my hand. Feel my scars here. And Thomas comes, and he feels, and he responds in John chapter 20, verse 28. He says, my Lord and my God. He makes this big statement. Oh, my goodness. You are my Lord and you are God. You are fully God. And Jesus responds like, yes, now you understand. And John responds in the gospel and says, this is the reason I'm writing the gospel to all of you, that you may know three distinct persons, but that Jesus is God too. And then we go back to the baptism of Jesus when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and you realize the significance of baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't just this power out here, He is fully God, because you would never say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and an angel Gabriel, right? Because you're like, whoa, that doesn't make sense. An angel doesn't have the same power and authority as the Father. If we're going to say baptize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these are equal authorities. These are equal essences of God. Each one of them is God. And then furthermore, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us in John 3, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Salvation, the initial salvation, the renewing of who you are, is given to the Holy Spirit. Salvation cannot belong to anybody other than God. So we see that the Holy Spirit is fully God. And then our third statement says, God is one. There is one God. And what we just talked about, the entire Old Testament, we see the entire Old Testament, God spends showing, nope, there is one God. Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Over and over again, the Lord is one, the Lord is one, the Lord is one. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man. So over and over again, we hear, there is one God. So our three statements. We have three distinct persons. There is one God, or each of them are fully God, and there is one God. And so sometimes we try to make some meaning in our mind by eliminating one of those three statements. That's why those three statements are important. Sometimes we say, okay, well, maybe they're just not three distinct persons. Maybe it's just God the Father acts like the Father sometimes, and then he comes and acts like the Son sometimes, and then he comes over and he acts like the Holy Spirit sometimes, but it's just really one person. That's called modalism. There is a whole sect of evangelicals that say we believe that. And that's a false teaching, because that's not anywhere in the scriptures. In the scripture, you see, especially in the baptism of Jesus, you see God the Father saying, this is my Son who I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit hovering. They've given us pictures throughout the entire New Testament where they are three distinct persons. Some people say, well, maybe they're not all fully God. Jehovah's Witness will say this. They'll say the Son was a created being. He's not fully God. Well, here's the deal with that. Could a created being handle the full wrath of God in order to bring salvation to the world? No. You don't want your salvation resting on a created being. And We've already gone through the scripture where it says God, the Son is fully God. So again, that would be a false religion. And if the last one, I think that's maybe the easiest one for us to believe, there is one God, because there is the majority of scripture. There are more statements than you could handle that say there is only one God. So if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in monotheism, which would be contradictory to scripture. So it's very hard for our brains, if you think too much about the Trinity, it's hard for our brains to kind of grasp and say, how does that figure out? And so a lot of times there are these analogies that people throw out there, and all of them will fall short at some point, like the three-leaf clover. Like, there's three leaves on the clover, but they're all part of the clover. However, it falls apart because each part of the clover is only part of the clover, whereas God the Father has all the attributes of God. God the Son has all the same attributes. There's not less attributes in God the Son. God the Holy Spirit has all the same attributes. They are all fully God. They are not a part of God, right? And then some people will say, well, it's just like any, like a woman, okay? So maybe you are a teacher, you're a wife, and you're a mother, and I function in those three roles. Yes, but you are just one person. You are not three distinct people functioning in different areas. So all the analogies we try in our human finite mind to explain the Trinity will always break down at some point. The point is for us to remember that God is three distinct persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. So I kind of want to just stop where we end. I want to just kind of give you a picture of how these come into play in our world. So let's start with creation. And you read this in your book, but it's pretty cool to watch how God works. So God the Father spoke the creative words that brought the universe into being. It was God the Son who carried out his creative decrees. It was God the Holy Spirit who sustained and manifested God's presence in creation. Right? So God the Father spoke it, God the Son carried it out, and God the Holy Spirit sustained it at creation. We see this in redemption, which is just our salvation. We see God the Father planned redemption and sent his Son into the world. The Father didn't come into the world. He planned it and sent his Son. The Son did the particular work, and then the Holy Spirit was sent to apply redemption to us, right? So God the Father spoke it into being. God the Son did the work. God the Holy Spirit applied it to ourself. So when you look at the Holy Spirit, you're thinking, okay, he's the one that's going to give us new spiritual life. He's going to regenerate us. He's going to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit is the one that God's given us to empower us to do what God's called us to do. And that is the cool thing about this whole concept. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you right now. And he's fully God. I feel like we should like dance for that, right? Like the Holy Spirit, fully God, the full essence of who God is inside you right now. And that's the power. So when we sing about we've got the power of God, that is what it is. You've got God. He has said, hey, here's a gift. I'm going to give you the seal of the Holy Spirit till the day of your redemption in Christ Jesus. Well, till Christ returns, you have the Holy Spirit. There you go. The Holy Spirit will help you understand the same things of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will empower you to follow me and follow my revealed will. Even though sometimes it seems hard, the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and give those communicable attributes, will help them come and show in your life more and more and more. I'm going to give it to you, and he's going to apply those to your life. And so, as we leave like this little section and you go out to those tables, you've got tons to talk about, right? Tons to talk about. But I want you to understand that everything is a process. So we're going to increase in our knowledge of God, knowing that you have fully God, the Holy Spirit, inside you to help you in this process. And that we're going to be patient with ourselves and say, hey, okay, this is what I don't understand, God. Can you teach it to me, knowing that he's given you the Holy Spirit to help you with that? And that's a really cool fact, isn't it? Like, I feel like maybe I'm just really excited about it. It's It's pretty amazing, I think, that God, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his kindness, in his love for us, he functions as the triune God, as this picture of unity, of relationship, and of gift to us so that we can walk with him fully. So let me pray for you, and then we'll break up into groups. Lord, thank you just for who you are. Thank you for this, just being reminded that we can truly know you, that you have made a way for us through your Son to have personal relationship with you, Lord. Will you just help our little minds to understand you in greater ways today? Will you help us draw near to you? Will you enable the conversations at our table to be ones that just draw you nearer to us? All the questions, all the things that we're wondering, just give us the courage to say them out loud and the ability to talk through them. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming, ladies. Next week is less heavy. We get to talk through prayer. So there you go. All right. Have fun. Have a good rest of your morning.